Well, we want to start off at the right place, and that's with Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Eureka. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. From time to time, instead of me saying, I'll ask if anyone else knows verses. So you people that are scripture memory buffs, maybe you'll have an opportunity to share something today. But that's true. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And we are complete in him. We don't have to go looking anymore once we invite Jesus into our lives. Because as 2 Peter 1:3 says, dwelleth... No, I'm trying to say the same verse. Anyone know 1 Peter 1:3? Anybody know 3? I did know it. I just lost it. They call that a senior moment. And it seems like people younger and younger have senior moments. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and knowledge, godliness, through our knowledge of him. Through knowing him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's a part of the completeness that we have in him. 2 Peter 1:3. And most people go around kind of feeling down on themselves. We have a lot of people that have difficulty with self-image, and God wants to help you with that because he says, you're a treasure to me. Individually, he says, you're a treasure to me. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Wow. But there's another aspect to the Godhead, and that is, he's a jealous God. He says, my name is jealous. How many of you are married? How many of you that are not married have girlfriends? Okay, a few of them. All right. Now, that's the best example I know of jealousy. That when something happens that seems a little out to you with your spouse or your girlfriend, that can grab your heart right quick. And God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous of you and what you do, what you set your affections on, because I created you for myself. Hello? Most of us think we were created for ourselves and that the world revolves around us. That's a lie. That's a lie. And it came from the father of liars. You know who he is? Yeah, the father of lies. And he wants you to believe that you're the center of the earth because that's a dead-end street, because life and godliness has to do with knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. Okay, so just to help your self-image here. And now we'll get into this topic of the will of God. The will of God comes out of the Word of God, which is given by God. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. God really knows how to bless people. And the more you believe him, and the more you seek him, the more he blesses you. And I have almost an ultimate of blessings in so many areas of life that that's become the theme of my life. I'm a blessed man. One of the blessings is regularly I get to go to Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego, California. And that may not mean much to you, but I was in the Marine Corps for 20 years and 2 months, and it's still dear to my heart. And I get to go out there and teach. I really preach, but it's supposed to be a teaching session. and teach these Marines The Word of God. Wow, that's fantastic. And one of the things I tell them, but I tell everybody this, is if you have a Bible, hold it up. This is the most precious, talking about a treasure and being precious, this is the most precious material possession you'll ever own. Thank you. That you'll ever own. And it behooves you to spend your life getting to know this book. The more you know this book, the more you know the will of God. Because the will of God is in the book. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. 1, 9 to 13. Would you stand with me, please? Colossians 1, 9 to 13. I'm reading out of the NIV. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Be seated, please. So let me give you a little outline of what we're going to be going over here. Can you do this, man? Eric, would you help me out over here? So we just finished the introduction, and now we're going into the sovereign grace of God. Would you turn to Genesis 1, the sovereign grace of God. Have you ever said or thought, now if I was God, okay, we have one honest, or two honest people anyway. Most of us wish we were from time to time so that we could change things that seem to be unfavorable to us. But that's not quite the way it works, huh? In Genesis 1, 26, after God had created for 5 days all the things on the earth and its atmosphere and the things that were on the earth, then God said, "Let us." That's the beginning of the understanding of the beginning of the understanding of the triune God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, the Godhead, decided we're going to make man, and we're going to make him in our image. And apparently for that image to be complete, He made them male and female. He created them. And God could have made them like He did everything else, like angels. He made angels to serve Him, but apparently He gave angels somewhat of a free will too, because Lucifer, who was kind of the prince of the angels, he decided he wanted to be God. And so he rebelled, and he persuaded a large part of the angels to rebel with him. And so we also are created with a free will that we can either respond to God and what He intended for our lives to be, or we can rebel and go our own ways, like I did for 15 years as a youngster. But God is so gracious. Wow, is He ever gracious. And what was the first thing God did after He created man? It says in the next verse. I won't put you to guessing. Pardon? Put us in charge. I think He did something before that if you're reading verse 28. I finished 27. So what was the first thing God did after He created man? Yeah. He blessed them. What does that mean to you? Nothing? What does that mean to you, God blessed them? I'll take that off and then put it back and forth on the outline, please, Eric. What does that mean to you? Okay.
To benefit, prosper, or give contentment.
All right. Good. Where did you get that from?
Matthew 5.
Okay. Good. Man thinking fast on his seat. Well, I did a study on this word. It's phenomenal. God's goodness, kindness, and favor on His children. Are you a child of God? This applies to you. I liked it last night when there was an opportunity for people that weren't sure of their salvation or had never accepted Christ to be able to pray to become a child of God. Some people say, well, all people are children of God. No, all people are creations of God. John 1:12 tells us how we become a child of God, right? As many as believe and receive Him become children of God. And so as children, we have a significant relationship with God that other of His created beings don't have. And we should give ourselves to develop that relationship just like we do in relationships with people that we work with, that we live near, and especially our own family. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, in addition to John 1:12, it tells us how we become children of God a little more in a different way than John 1:12. Anyone want to quote that for us? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Lest any man should boast. That's right. So, by grace, once again, God extends over and again, and He says it all through the Word, He extends His grace to mankind. Not based on what I can do, not even based on what I think, but His grace is extended to us that He might be able to bring us to eventually cause us to respond and come to Himself. For by grace are you saved. How do we grab hold of this grace?
By faith.
By faith. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now some translations don't do justice to what it says. It's not I live by faith in the Son of God, if when it's drawn out in the Greek, as I've had the professors and scholars tell me, but it's by the faith of the Son of God. Any faith I have is given to me by God. Now, when we say faith, well, what do we mean? What's the connotation in your mind of faith?
Belief.
Belief? Okay. Yeah. What else?
Confidence.
Confidence. Assurance. Okay.
goes on to Acts, got to go on to Acts.
There you go. There you go. Yeah. Here's one I like that I got out of a book by Russ Johnson entitled God Can Make It Happen. Faith is believing what God says to the extent that I act upon it and receive the promise. Now, promises is another whole area that they have another workshop on promises. And there are 7,437 promises. Did I say that right? Let me look. I've got a note here that tells me. 7,000, I got it wrong. 7,487 promises in the Bible from God to man that's available to everyone that's in a right relationship with Him. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, the same it says about if we know Christ, if we have knowledge of Him, intimacy with Him, then as we know Him and as we follow Him and His instructions, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Now, you want to show us the rest of that one, Eric? Push it on up. Yeah. Now, what we're supposed to be living is a faith life. And a big part of the will of God is trusting God to the extent that I do what He says so that He can work what He wants to work in and through my life. Let's turn to Titus 2. And if you're not living a faith adventure, if you're not believing for God for things that are over and above what you can do, then you're missing out on a big part of the blessing that God wants to lay on you. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Those are the things that get us out of the will of God and get us into trouble. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, on fire for Jesus, doing the will of God. And that is the will of God for us. Now, we want to go on to the next part of the outline, and that has to do with the commands of Christ. And turn to Matthew 17, verse 5. Some of you are probably familiar with this before we said it. This is the scene of the transfiguration of Christ when He had the three disciples with Him and went on the mount. And it says, verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was so overwhelmed, he had to say something. And so this is what he says. And he got a response to it. It says, while he was still speaking, a great cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. And then what does it say in your translation? Some hear Him, others listen to Him. That's the answer to life. That's the will of God for you, that you listen to Jesus. You listen to God the Father. You listen to the urgings, the directions, and guidance of the blessed Holy Spirit in your life. That's a command from God. Hey, I want you to give attention to my Son and what He says, because the Son says, what I say is what the Father has told me. I'm not telling you anything of myself. Even the Son said that. And yet we go around saying this and that and something else, but Jesus wouldn't say anything other than what God had told Him to say. Wow, what an example to say, to follow, huh? And then that Son said a staggering thing to the disciples after His resurrection in John 20:21. As the Father sent me, I also send you. How are you doing with that one? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then this is the will of God for you, that you be another person just like Jesus. And that's God's ultimate for each one of us. Isn't that phenomenal? One day, everyone here that knows Jesus is going to see Him face to face, and you're going to be changed into His likeness. And Romans 8:29 says that that's what God is doing. He's working to conform us to the image of His Son. Wow! What a holy purpose He has for us, huh? Phenomenal. Out of sight. Mind-boggling. How much do you think on that? No, we let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the lusts of other things get us all bogged down, and we're worrying about this and that. Let me help you out a little bit on that thing of worry. It's sin. So when you think of worry, think of sin. Because we're commanded in the Beatitudes, we're commanded, not once, not twice, three times we're commanded in the Beatitudes. I think it's more than that, but I know there are three. We're told, don't worry. Hey, did you hear me? He says, don't worry. And we just go on worrying. How do you stop worrying? Yeah, you exercise that faith. And you turn it over to Him instead of worrying about it. How many things that you've worried about came to fruition? Actually happened? With most people, it's very few. And so don't waste your time worrying. Say, okay, God, You're sovereign. I'm going to believe You to lead. Now, I know that's easier to say because I still fall into that same trap. But as soon as I'm conscious of it, I know I have an answer. And that's giving it to Him rather than hanging on to it. As I said before, why don't you just take that one off and I'll put this on. The Word of God tells us the will of God. And two of the biggies in the Word of God, on the will of God, is the Great Commandment. Anyone know what the Great Commandment is?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
Right. Some of you were quoting the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is that we're to love God with our total being, all of our energies, all of our abilities, with all of our thoughts. We're to love Him. Now, what is love? We use these words sometimes without really thinking about them. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right?
We love Him when you obey His commandments.
Ooh, I've heard that before. Yeah. Oh, that's in the Bible. Okay. Thanks. You had one?
Well, James tells us to love not with words, but with deeds and truth.
Now you're really meddling, huh? With words and truth. Yeah.
Yeah.
Pardon?
With work.
With work. Yeah. But that's right. By giving ourselves to do what it is that He would have us to do. Now you want to show us the next one? Now what some of you quoted, the Great Commission. little louder.
So we therefore into all the world, teaching them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And then doing what?
Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded.
Right. Commands of God. Now, God gave commands before Jesus, but God gave commands through Jesus. Jesus said he made one new commandment. What was that? Oh, that we're not only to love God, but we're to love one another. Do you know some people that are pretty unlovely? Doesn't make any difference. We're to love one another. Whoever the other is the person that you're in contact with. We're to love one another. That's his command. And his commands are not grievous. John says, his commands are not grievous. They're given to us for our good and for his glory. Okay, now I would like for us to go on to the next one. The will of God. And I'm using on this one, one by John MacArthur. How many of you have heard of John MacArthur? Just about everybody. He's a pretty well-known theologian and speaker. And he has a book entitled, that there's some over on the book table, entitled Found the Will of God. Found the Will of God. And he says these are the steps that he gives in finding or knowing the will of God. Now, I'd like for someone to look up a verse on each one of these, and when I ask for it, to read it to us. Someone look up this first one. Who'll do that? See a hand? Okay, right here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Someone get that? First, okay, in the back. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Then Ephesians 5:14 to 18, right here. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. And then 1 Peter 4:19. And then who'll do 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Right here. Okay. All right. He says the first aspect of knowing the will of God is you have to know the God who has a will for you. And someone read us 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4.
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So how many does God want to be saved?
All.
Who would have all men come? You know, the context of that is where Paul's giving instruction on how we ought to pray. Okay, then you want to read it, bring us down to the next one, Eric? The next one is sanctification. First of all, what does that mean?
Set apart.
We don't use that word very often. Set apart. Good. Yeah. Set apart. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, give your heart to God for Him to work in, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, John had saved, sanctified, and then the next one, Spirit-filled. And these two go together. I think, first of all, you give your heart to the Lord, and then He fills it. And He wants to fill our hearts. Does anyone know Ephesians 3:19? No, it's that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wants to fill your being, but He's a gentleman. He's given you freedom that you can shut the door in His face. And that's what happened at the church in Galatians 3, and where He says, a lot of us know this verse, Revelation, did I say another chapter? Revelation 3:20. What does He say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We use that in evangelism a lot, but it's really one to the church. The message is to the church. And he says, you've shut me out, and I'm standing on the outside trying to get in. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll make myself known to you. I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. I'll have intimacy with you. If you'll just open up and let me come in, and I'll give you fullness of life, because you can't obtain it on your own. You can't work it up. It's a gift of God. Okay, someone read Ephesians 5:14 to 18.
Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from...
Hey, wait a minute. Anyone here sleepy, drowsy? Wake up. This is important. Okay? Good.
And Christ shall give thee life. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
What does circumspectly mean? Right?
Looking around. Looking everywhere.
Look at, good. That's good.
Thoughtful?
Yeah. Right on. Another word used there is guardedly. See then that you walk guardedly. When I went into Marine Corps in boot camp, one of the things you get to do is the glorious privilege of bayonet practice. That was during World War II when they were still using rifles with bayonets on them. And a lot of people actually got into combat with that. And so you learn how to use that. And when they were drilling us, and they'd say, okay, now we're going to have bayonet practice. So everyone would take out their bayonet out of the scabbard, attach it to the rifle, and then they'd call us to attention. And then they'd say, on guard. And when he said that, you would come up to a boxer stance holding your rifle so that you had flexibility. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be on our guard, because our enemy is still roaring around like a, still walking around like a roaring lion seeking to devour our life. John 10:10 says he's come to do what? Wow, that's a vicious enemy, huh? I mean, he doesn't just want to inflict injury on us. He not only wants to kill us, he wants to utterly destroy us. That destruction is of eternity separated from God. Vicious. Next is submission. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
I mean, all of these that John has picked out, they're so specific and so poignant on the will of God. The will of God is we submit ourselves to authorities. Why? Because they're appointed of God. Right? You think Bill Clinton was appointed of God? Yeah, yeah. Regardless of what do you think of how he carried it out. Yeah, he got there. Wasn't that a squeaky one with Al Gore and George W. Bush? Yeah. Who made the difference? It wasn't squeaky to him. He always knew what the result was going to be, and he played it out to the hilt, didn't he? God did. He made us sweat through that one some, unless we were just saying like he seemed to do. George didn't get too upset, did he? He didn't worry about it. He was confident that it was his. And I don't know where his confidence came to, but it proved to be well given, his belief in God. Okay, so we're to submit ourselves. Next is suffering. These are all in the process of knowing the will of God. He says finding the will of God is what he uses as his title. Okay, 1 Peter 4:19.
So then, those who suffer according to God's will can commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Yeah, in the context there, it's talking about suffering for the Lord's sake. There's a lot of suffering going on. We have it so easy here in the States. But you know, most of the people in the foreign countries that are suffering, they say, when you go back to the Christians in America, don't ask them to pray that we would be released from suffering. Ask that we would be given the grace to endure in a way that glorifies God. We Americans seem to be such patsies. The least little thing can trip us up. Some people, even a cross look, and we're wonder what they meant by that. And we start getting insecure because we think someone doesn't believe that we measure up to whatever that means. So, being willing to suffer for Jesus.
Excuse me.
Yes.
If they can find this book, it's an older book, but it's called The Persecutor. That's an excellent book.
Who wrote that one?
I'm not sure if the man that it's about, if he wrote it himself, but it's a man named Sergei Kordakov that actually left the Russian Navy ship and swam to Canada to come to freedom and tell this story. He grew up as went real high up in the ranks as a young communist leader.
Uh-huh.
13 years old, he was leading the Communist Party. And when he was in the Navy, the secret police hired him to go into secret meeting places and beat up the Christians, take the elders, burn the Bibles, whatnot. The girl that got to him, they saw her at three different meetings. They beat her up at each meeting. At third meeting, they were about to, really hammer this girl. And like, we're going to kill her this time. And one of the guys, God was protecting that girl that night. He said, no, you don't touch her. She's got something that we don't have. And they continued to beat up the rest of them. But that played on his mind right there. And he started thinking, there really is something that God, if this girl was going through all this,
has to be real, huh?
You know, and we complain that all the football games on and this and that, you know.
Good. Thanks for that recommendation. Okay, who has 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Would everybody turn to this one? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you're not that familiar with the Bible, it's just before Timothy and just after Colossians. 1 Thess 5:18. Who had it to read? Oh, right here.
In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
In everything give thanks. When do I have the prerogative, if I want to be in God's will, not to be thankful?
Never.
Yeah. Remember the one in Philippians 4:4? Who knows Philippians 4:4? Right?
Rejoice. Can I say rejoice?
There's a little more to it than that. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not that we enjoy negative things, but in the Lord we can rejoice in them. Now, when Paul wrote that, here's where he was. And he's saying to the Christians, just like the ones that are being persecuted today, they're in the midst of persecution. He's in a dungeon, chained to a guard, and there's another guard watching over. And there were probably other guards on the outside. So it was like Chesty Puller when he was at the Chosen Reservoir in Korea. And the runner came up to him and said, Colonel, we're surrounded by the enemy. He says, good, we can shoot in any direction and hit him. So here was Paul. He was surrounded by the enemy. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, look at all these people I've got to share Jesus with. I mean, never mind being in chains. That's minor. I mean, that's going to pass away. But what I have is forever. And I'm rejoicing in it. Huh? Okay. But now let's look back at verse 17. You want to put that back on, Aaron? Look back at verse 17. Somebody read that.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah. Mine says pray continually. See, that's in the same context. It's the same verse. 17 says pray continually. Semicolon. Give thanks in all circumstances. Comma. For this is the will of God. So to pray, Jesus said in Luke 18:1. Anyone know that? Luke 18:1. It's in the story of the widow that was appealing to the judge for justice. Whoever finds it first, read it.
Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart.
How often?
Always.
Always. How do you pray always? Well, we're to always be in an attitude of prayer. And then there are times we pray very specifically and intently. Remember Nehemiah, when he heard about the state of Jerusalem, and he became very distraught, and he went into a period of fasting and prayer. And when he came before the king, it was obvious to the king that something was wrong with Nehemiah, and he said, I perceive this is not illness. What's wrong? And it says, I ask God to give me grace before the king, favor before the king. And as it turned out, he was able to go on a mission for God, and God used him mightily. So there are times when we go into intense, prolonged prayer. There are times when we pray shortly. Then there are other times in emergency, oh God, help! But we're to be in an attitude of prayer. That is, looking to God, whether I'm in difficulty or whether I'm in ease, my heart, see, I've given my heart to God, and my heart is still in tune with Him. Then in verse 16, somebody read that one. A whole verse.
Be joyful always.
Yeah. So we're always to be joyful. We're always to be in prayer. And we're always to be thankful. That's the will of God in Christ for you, just as much as these other things. But MacArthur says these 6 things. Six things to know the will of God. What would be your questions on those? Okay, let me give you a little exercise here to take a few minutes on. Read the passage, look at the following questions, and give as many answers to each one as you can find. So three questions. Just read through it and write down your answers. It's a very simple format, but it tells you a lot about the will of God. Your creation, what you were created for, and what you can count on God doing.
But I'm also thankful for the church and the fellowship that we can have there. You know, that we build on what He does in each of our lives.
Good. Okay, on the last one. What has God promised you in this passage? Right? With me? Okay. Another one? That you're His, yeah. What else?
Protection.
Good.
We will be with Him. I'll be His.
Right.
I put the fact that He promised me anything in my heart now, but the fact that He breathed, that I feel the same way as He promised.
All right.
No need to fear.
He protects us.
Hallelujah. No need to fear.
Offspring from all four quadrants of the compass and even the remotest part of the earth. Verse 6.
4 says, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life.
Good one, huh? Fantastic. And all of this is for His glory and our fulfillment. And also for our glory. Not in this passage, but in John 17, Jesus said He has given us the glory that the Father had given to Him. And so that's another part of our belonging to Him. Okay, one last thing on our outline is, and I think I'll put this on at the... No, I'll just go ahead and put it on now. And instead of talking about it, I'll just leave it up here on the screen and you can write down what you want because I've got several items here. But does anyone have any questions on the will of God that you'd like to bring up at this point? Anyone?
What's the definition of glory?
Pardon?
What's the definition of glory?
Hey, good one. What's the definition of glory? Who has an answer to that one?
Exalt.
Good. Exalt and honor. I think a synonym is to magnify. Exaltation. Did I hear another one?
Glory has to do with the essence of who He is.
Right. Did you have an answer to it? Or a thought? Just asking a question. All right. Thank you. For the question.
In some places in the Bible, it could be interpreted as a state of the surroundings. Now, like when He says, you know, we'll be with Him in glory. That's the state of everyone at that point, where we can coexist with Him.
Yes, but the question was, what does that mean to be in glory with Him? You know, can we define that a little more succinctly? Then
it's the ecstasy of the association.
Yeah. Bliss.
Okay, but I believe it emanates from God. Glory emanates from God. The glory as it's used concerning Him. Yes.
Glorifying by being obedient to His word.
Good. Yes, that's right. Just like Jesus did. He said, I have glorified your name in John 17. I have finished the work that you gave me to do.
When Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus, God revealed His character. So glory would be the revelation of God's character. That's why the magnification of God would be when I reflect something of God's character, I'm glorifying God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've revealed the character of God.
Right.
So maybe that would be some elements of glory as well.
Excellent. That's true. Yes. But the will of God is not hard. It's impossible on your own. But see, He's given us, the 2 Peter 1:3, He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the ability to do His will as we draw on the resource of the indwelling Holy Spirit that He's given us and the cleansing through the blood of Christ that we have as we confess those things that we do that are not pleasing unto Him. But because of all of the garbage that we put into our lives, it's hard for us, impossible again, to rid ourselves of the encumbrances that prevent us from giving ourselves to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two things I'd recommend you doing if you're really serious about this will of God. That is, to do a study like MacArthur did and then put it in a little book. Do a study on the will of God yourself. You can just get a good concordance, a Cruden's or a Strong's, and look it up. I found over 50 references to the will of God just by looking up the will of God. And you look at those, and it gives you a pretty good picture of what the will of God is. It's impossible of myself, but it's something I can do if I'm serious in my relationship with the Lord. The second thing is prayer, and I don't mean prayer as shooting up requests to God. I mean prayer as communion with God, and learn to really commune with God and do what he says in Psalm 46:1, be still and know that I'm God. It's very difficult for us in this society to be still about anything. I can't even sit down without patting my foot or twiddling my fingers. We're a nervous society. We brought this on ourselves with all of our gadgets and the fast living and think we have to get in on everything. And then we neglect the most important thing of spending time with God. How many of you have heard of Dave Wilkerson? Dave Wilkerson. Dave Wilkerson was a defeated pastor. Defeated. He was defeated by television. He couldn't give it up. One day his wife said, "Why don't you get rid of it?" That was a shocking thought to him. Get rid of it. But he couldn't get it out of his mind. Why don't you give it up? It's hindering your relationship and your effectiveness for God. And he gave it up. And the rest of the story is what we know. What is it that prevents you from spending intimate time with God so that you can walk in His will and know the fulfillment of it?
What about your job?
Change jobs. That's simple. See, in his book, that's right. And that's exactly what John MacArthur said. He had a man come to him and say, "I believe God wants me," and he was a layman, had a profession. I just have this belief that God wants me to go to Paris and witness to Jews there because there are a lot of Jews that live in Paris. No. And he said, that's what he said. He said, "Go." "Well, wait a minute," he said, "I can't just go." "Well, why can't you?" "Well," he said, and he put up these excuses. John said, "If that's what's on your heart, you pray about it, and if you believe that's what God wants you to do, you better go, because you won't be fulfilled without doing it."
Could or couldn't isn't the question. The question is, if it's coming from God, if you believe it's coming from God, then why wouldn't you go?
That's right.
There shouldn't be an answer here.
Yeah. Yeah. If I have unrest of where I am, why? Maybe it's God urging me, yea, making me miserable because he wants me to do something else. Maybe it's getting my heart right with someone that I'm having difficulty with. Maybe he's put me under a hard taskmaster and I'm refusing to learn. I'm not saying this to you, just in general. And I'm refusing to learn what he wants to teach me through this person. It can be a multitude of things. But get to the heart of it. Why do I feel the way that I feel? Why am I responding the way I'm responding? God, he's promised to guide me into all truth. How many times have you claimed that? John 16:13. He's promised to guide me in all truth. And so, if I'm unsettled with where I am and what's happening, then I need to deal with that.
The guy that went to Paris had a direction before he went, so I don't know that...
Had an urging, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know that you would just quit a job without a direction from God.
I agree, John, thanks. That's good, yes. Yes. Until you get direction from God, you stay where you are and do what you're doing. But
that you should be going in other directions, then you start... And then that's the idea, is that God will now open...
Let God take control of the rudder.
Yeah, now you're going to look around. Now you're going to keep your eyes open for other options.
Okay,
anyhow.
Wait for the cloud to move. That's a good one. Yeah.
Don't move until God's ready to move.
And when he removed the cloud, then the fire came.
Yeah.
He put you on fire.
The fire was behind. That's kind of motivating.
Right.
Okay. I think that as we spend time with God on a regular basis, pull aside, spend protracted or long time with prayer, Warren Sandy's book on spending a day in prayer is one I've been revisiting lately.
Good. Yes, me too.
I begin to speak to you. Most of my big changes have been to go to keep my eyes open. It has been at least 2 years before the change actually occurred. And if I'm listening carefully, it really does help to be on board when God's ready to do something.
Amen.
So,
our time is gone. Sorry about that, but our time is gone. There are two books over there that I highly recommend on the table over in the main building. One of them is The Discovering God's Will by Warren and Ruth Myers. Anybody that knows them or have read any of their materials know that it's top of the line. They go deep with God. And this is a study. It's not just a book that you read. It's a study, and it'll take you months to do it, but it could be the most beneficial thing you've ever done in your life because it covers the whole spectrum of who God is, why He created me, my relationship with Him, and how I can develop that. So it goes into all of that. And then this one on Found God's Will by MacArthur is over there also. And he does in 60 pages, boils it down about as succinctly as you can get it. Now, there's a little form you're supposed to fill out on this. Yes?
Paul, in 1 John 2:17, just as benefits of doing God's will, said, the world's desire passes away, but the man who doesn't love God
endures forever. Amen. Thank you for that. Another one is John 7:17. If any man desires to know his will, he will know. How? As he listens to the teachings of Christ. Oh, I thought it was... Is that right? Good. You've got plenty of time to fill out that form.
Was that last verse you quoted, John 17:7?
No, 7:17. So if you would get out your evaluation form, they want to know what you thought of this time. Thank you for your attention. I'll give you 5 minutes or so to fill that out, and then we'll have a conclusion. Important things about finding the will of God or knowing the will of God. You want to turn that one on? I think prayer is probably... how many of you here are in a Bible study group? Some form of a Bible study group. Most are. So most of you are in the Word. The ones that aren't need to get into the Word. But even people that are in the Word, I believe the most neglected thing in Christendom of the top 4 or 5 things that we should do is this area of prayer. As we've went over some of the verses, we're admonished to always be in a state of prayer. And we also have here in Jesus' example, we think of one wilderness experience where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. But in Luke 5:16, this verse here, Jesus would often slip away to a solitary place and there pray. Over and again, when the disciples would realize that Jesus wasn't there and they would go looking for him, they would find that he was in prayer. And we have the example of his laboring in prayer over the most important thing that any human has ever faced, and that was in going to the cross. Why was he laboring over that so much? Why was that so hard for Jesus, God in human form, to come to terms with?
I've been kind of studying and looking at this, and something I heard Brother Dr. Charles Stanley say, it wasn't that when he prayed that not my will but thine be done, God, he wasn't saying I don't want to go to the cross, because he knew that was a requirement, but it was the fact that he knew no sin, and now he was going to have to take it on, and it was going to be as if he was going to feel like that sin was on him. And I think that's what he was concerned with, that, not the whole pain.
Separated.
I don't think he mind that.
Yes. I believe that's right. That was very significant. But I think the most important, most significant aspect of it was that he was going to be separated from the Father. And through all eternity past, he never knew any existence except in perfect union and communion with the Father. And now that was going to come to an end. And that was what he was struggling over.
I don't understand what you're saying. He had to be separated because he had to sin.
He had to take
God
the sin.
God can't stand sin.
But it says that, God
had to be a separation from the Father. That was the most painful thing Jesus could ever say.
What didn't you understand about it?
Well, he said it again. I was looking at it. I mean, his pain here was perhaps reflecting his humanness in regarding what was ahead of him.
Yes.
Not in his godliness.
Yes.
This thought about being separated. Why have you forsaken me? Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's where that's coming from.
He had to.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, I don't think you can separate the two, though, from the comment, because he felt that as God, and he felt that as a man.
Yes.
So that's true. That's true too.
Yeah.
I don't understand. I mean, that's a point. You know, it's a valid point, but I don't understand how you that doesn't without valid, you know, the actual evidence of the Scripture saying, you know, what he was thinking at that time when he was, you know, when he was feeling that sorrow for having to go and be crucified. I mean, without him actually saying it, how do you know what he was feeling? You know, I mean, it's almost ridiculous to argue the point. You know, I mean, it has absolutely no...
Yes, we're not arguing. We're just discussing the ramifications of it. And all of it is true. I think all that's been said was true. And now we're getting hung up on degrees, which only God knows anyway. So,
right.
Yes.
Paul, at what point and for what period were they separated? They were in constant communication because that is death itself. That's something
that I had.
Right. There was communication, and obviously God was allowing it to happen in that sense that they were separated.
Yes, yes. But there was a separation for however long that was, maybe just a blink of the eye is one way to say it. But there was the separation, and that was the thing that was... The ones that I have read agree on that point. But on this aspect of prayer, there are a lot of people that pray, and praise God, keep on praying. But then prayer is not only a very neglected aspect, and one of the reasons why we're not seeing the kingdom progress more rapidly. But worship is even more rare. And yet, this is a command if we want to be in the will of God. John 4:23 and 24.
The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Yeah, so what is God seeking?
Worshippers.
Worshippers. And what is worship? Here are some definitions from Vines on worship. And then how do we do that? That's what Vines says. Now, why should we worship? A lot of important things in the definition, huh?
Because he is worthy of it.
Pardon?
He is just worthy of it.
Amen.
He tells us to do it.
Yes, he commands us to do it. Yeah. Psalm 100, we're all familiar with that probably. And we're to enter into his gates how?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. And into his courts?
Praise.
With praise. We can thank other people. We can praise other people. But worship is for God alone. We're to worship God and him only. And we're to worship him, as it says there, in spirit and in truth, with our whole being, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:26 and 27 tells us that we really don't know how to pray, which would include worship, as we should, but we have a helper. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowing him, through knowing Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and be on our way.